Heavenly Father, give me the wisdom and the understanding of how to present the truth as is in Jesus, right at this time, for this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. I begin then with the rise of the Second Advent movement. Although my original presentation was with the early church and in the Middle Ages and in the Reformation and whatever, but I decided the rise of the Second Advent movement. Because there you find really the rise of the present truth in the last days. And we have been looking at Revelation chapter 10, which is the prophetic foundation of the history of our movement, in which the angel Christ himself came down from heaven and stimulated through his presence a worldwide movement. Christ is the leader of the movement. And you know, that is good to know, because sometimes if you look at the leadership or the church itself, you may sometimes be disappointed. Or it may not, you know, live up to your expectations. But if you realize that Jesus is still in control, that gives me the strength and the courage to go in. Then in chapter 7, or chapter 10, verse 7 in Revelation, you find that this movement will finish the mystery of God during the beginning of the seventh trumpet. It is the beginning, in fact. It says, in the days when the seventh angel shall begin to sound. It doesn't say he begins to sound, no. In the days, you know, there's a little period in which the gospel proclamation will be finished. And that's what we are involved with. Revelation 10, verse 8 to 10, deals then with the experience of that remnant prophetic movement. The experience of the Adventist. It is a sweet and joyous and a bitter disappointing experience. It's sweet in the proclamation. And in Ellen White's writings, you find that the happiest year of her life was the year 1843-1844. Because after that, her personal experience among God's remnant was not that pleasant. In fact, at times she was completely neglected and turned her back to her. But the brotherly and sisterly sweetness of the Advent movement was constantly that she referred back to. As she would like us to leave the Laodicean experience and get back to the Philadelphia experience, which was an open door experience. And then we get to Revelation 10, verse 11 to 12, 10, verse 11 to 11, verse 1. And there we find its worldwide mission is to present the prophetic present truth for the end time. And it's very interesting that this deals specifically with God's temple, the sanctuary, and God's people. Now let us look here at the general historicist view of the 23-year period. Because we were not the only ones. No, there was a whole movement throughout the world. And in this movement throughout the world, this was the picture. The 2300 years was the focal of attention. Because in 1798, Daniel 7 was fulfilled. And now the attention was to the 2300 years, or days or years, in chapter 8. And 100 non-Adventist, non-Millerite interpreters started this period in 457 to 453 B.C. ended the 490 in A.D. 33 to A.D. 37, and ended the 2300 years in A.D. 1843 to 1844. The whole spectrum of date settings. And that was by everyone. You have to keep in mind that about 95% of the people here in the United States were historicists. And if you shared a message there, a message like William Miller was familiar accept some of the interpretation areas. And so, what did now all the other churches believe about this view? Here are the Protestant views on the cleansing of the sanctuary. Some expositors said that the beginning of the millennium on earth is then in 1844 or 1843. Others said it's the fall or destruction of the Mohammedanism or the Islam. So in other words, Palestine will be cleaned, and then the Islamic forces, the Turks, would be expelled, and the Jews would return. Others said, hey, it is the cleansing of Jerusalem, the restoration of true worship in Jerusalem. Others said, hey, it is the reestablishment or the conversion of the Jews in Palestine, and that would start in 1843, 1844. Others interpreted it like the cleansing of the church from all anti-Christian abominations. The cleansing of the church of all impurities. The true religion would be established. Purging of the church from all papal influences. Re-establishment of the true worship of God. Or the beginning of the millennium. But the result of all the expectations, what was that? Which one was fulfilled? None of those. So in other words, all expositors, Presbyterians, Baptists, Church of God, Nazarenes, Episcopalians, all experienced a disappointment. In the history books, the only group that is singled out for the event are the Adventists, who speculated and, you know, was a fanatical movement. But friends, all of us experience a disappointment. Keep in mind. Now, where does the Adventist Church now shine in this climate? God now launched his first angel's message. The rise of the first angel's message in the 1830s and 1840s. The rise of the great Second Advent movement under William Miller. And he was a very unique person. Early writings, the vision there, you find that in a time when there was a great confusion, all kind of prophetic interpretations, you know, went haywire, God sent his angel to William Miller. Now, why was William Miller chosen? He seemed to be the right man at the right time, at the right place. He was an honest man, even if his ideas weren't all correct. But when he saw the light, he had the power to follow it. And God gave him, the servant of the Lord says, insight into areas of revelation that have been forever dark to God's people. And so here is light given. Now in regard to the first angel, because it was not the scholars of Princeton, Yale, or Harvard that were selected, no, William Miller. And what did God do here? He received strong support from the 1833 falling stars phenomena. William Miller started in 1831. 2 years after this, this phenomena, and everyone was looking now to Christ's coming in regard to the prophecies. Present truth. At the end of the 2300 prophetic days of Daniel 8:14, Jesus would cleanse what? The sanctuary. And now what William Miller did with the light that he received from heaven, he associated this Daniel 8:14 with the final judgment at the start of the millennium. Now, what is the significance of that one? 1814, Daniel 8:14 became the judgment hour message. Not the new millennium, not a purification, not the Jews going back to the Holy Land. No, it is a judgment hour message. The judgment will begin. There is no second chance. Now, that concept is very, very important because all the other Christians were basically post-millennial. First the millennium, then things happen to the Jews, and then when Christ's kingdom is established on earth, then Jesus will come. And William Miller was completely off that record. You know, we frequently say, oh yes, yes, here you have the second great awakening and we are a part of it. Yeah, you can say that. But we had so much different views. So many different views. It is a judgment hour message. Jesus will come, and when he comes, there is no second chance. So you can see here that this was a very shocking message to most people. Because if you don't jump on board of the first angel's message, you're being lost. You get the message? See? And so that is the unique contribution of William Miller. It has the everlasting gospel, the good news. It calls, first of all, repentance, like just like Jesus' mission everywhere where he went. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. William Miller also. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Fear God. We know Bible passages that, you know, you don't need to fear. Because perfect fear casts out, perfect love casts out fear. But this is a fear that obeys Christ in everything. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Genesis 22, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And Proverbs 8, 13. And Proverbs 16, 6. Fear God means I fear to do my own evil ways. And stay away from God. Stay away from evil. So it is not that you fear God. No, you fear to do evil and offend God. Because you want to love God. You see the difference, friends? And so that was the message. Obey him. Trust and obey him in everything. Then give glory to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That means to glorify him in all our physical, mental and spiritual faculties. It is a holistic message. And then it was proclaimed with great urgency because according to the King James translation, the hour of his judgment is come. So when William Miller preached this message was in the near future. Very, very soon the hour of judgment will come. When? 1844. And he was right. But he didn't have the full understanding of this. So this was the present truth message that was launched by William Miller, contrary to many who were working in the Second Great Awakening, to all kind of post-millennial thinking. It was a revival of premillennialism, of the reformers. And the effect was electrifying. Of all the great religious movements since the days of the apostles, none have been more free from human imperfections and the wiles of Satan than was that of the autumn of 1844. Great Controversy, page 400 and 401. Here you see the slide program that William Miller had. See in the background? The chart! That was the multimedia at the time. And the charts, I can tell you a lot about it, but I don't. So what was the reaction now to this glorious message where many people were converted? Eyewitness reports. The preaching of definite time called for a great opposition from all classes, from the minister in the pulpit down to the most reckless, heaven-daring sinner. Early writings 233 and 234. That was the response. But didn't Jesus have a similar response to his message? And the apostles? And so here the Protestant church has now rejected the first angel's message. And in the newspapers there is the great ascension of the Miller tabernacle to heaven. And all his followers. Friends, there were plenty of cartoons there that certainly would not inspire you to become an Adventist. The Protestant churches persecuted the Adventists. Religious leaders rejected the first angel's message and persecuted the Adventists. They objected to members attending the Advent preachings. They disfellowshipped those believing the Advent teachings. like the White family. They were disfellowshipped because their views were not in harmony with the Methodist teachings. And they were disfellowshipped without having a hearing. Suddenly they received the news. They were not anymore part of the church. Yes, friends, they ridiculed, they mocked and taunted Adventists. Falsehoods were circulated to injure and influence. And at times, angry mobs tried to kill the Adventist preachers, including William Miller. But they couldn't kill him. Why? Because he says, his time has not yet come. Now, isn't it a good message? If you witness, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of all the opposition. When you knock on doors or whatever, don't be afraid. Because if your time has not yet come, nobody can touch you. And that has been a great encouragement for me. Because my message, the Adventist message, has not always been popular. But this is the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Is it fantastic? That all your past, no matter what you have, and I grew up in Babylon, you know, I mean, Babylon, that was all I knew. All this past is forgiven. Because Christ is there. Isn't it fantastic? And so, because of the first angel was rejected, the attention of the Adventist automatically went to the next message. The fall of Babylon. See, so this is not just exegesis and looking at the Bible and the text. No, this is not in a vacuum, but this is in a global setting where people, Christians, reject God's truth for the last days. Because, you know, Jesus had in mind to create a group of people that would be witnesses for what? For his great transition in heaven. The greatest event between Golgotha and the second advent is what? Is a transition of one phase to the final phase of Christ's high priestly ministry. He wanted to have a whole group of people that were rejoicing in that and looking at it. And what you see here, the opposite. Opposition, opposition, opposition. And so the message of the second angel, call of Babylon is fallen. It was Charles Fitch who in 1843 proclaimed this message. And it was just going on like a wildfire through the Adventist. Yes, this is a fulfillment because our message is now completely shut out and we are ridiculed. The rejection of the first angel's message directed the attention to the second angel's message. And this, friend, is truth. Present truth. Led to further light on Babylon in 1843 and 1844. What was the concept of Babylon in 1843? With us and all the other Protestants. The Protestants identified Babylon with the Roman Catholic Church. It was clearly that during the Reformation, when the Reformation was completely anathemized and rejected during the Reformation in the 16th century, and the Council of Trent, the Catholic Council, rejected the whole Reformation and everything was cursed and anathemized. Now you may say yes, but that is 400 years ago. Do you know that Vatican II endorsed all the decisions of Vatican at the Council of Trent? Nothing has changed except a nicer face. But the teachings are the same. And we are becoming deceived, even some Adventists. Babylon during 1843-1844, Babylon expands to include also the Protestant churches that rejected the first angel's message. So Babylon is a dynamic concept. And when people reject this, they become a part of it. And so what happened now in 1844? That Protestantism basically became a part of Babylon. And Babylon is a city of three parts. And the final unity will be spiritualism, which is Islam and all the other churches. And they will be united against the remnant. but it is progressive. Progressive. A moral fall. Yes, what was the fall there in 1844? A moral fall. The servant of the Lord says the second angel's message of Revelation 14 was first preached in the summer of 1844. And it then had a more direct application to the churches of the United States, where the warning of the judgment had been most widely proclaimed and most generally rejected, and where the declensions in the churches had been most rapid. But the message of the second angel did not reach its complete fulfillment in 1844. The churches then what? Experienced what? A moral fall in consequence of their refusal of the light to of the Advent message. But that fall was not complete. Great Controversy 3:89. Babylon's situation gets worse and worse as they have continued to reject the special truth for this time. They have fallen lower and lower. Not yet, however, can it be said that Babylon has fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of the fornication. She has not yet made all nations do this. So here, since 1844, the fall has been progressive. Worse, worse, worse. And if you think that there is good news in Babylon and that we have to learn from Babylon, you cannot read English. You cannot read English. Where is your faith? You see, because here it clearly says it. Now, I'm not talking here about the science of mathematics, the science of chemistry. No. It is the spiritual benefit in the last days. The three angels' messages are a message of worship. True worship. And we need not to go to Babylon in order to experience true worship. See, we should be the worship leaders. We should be the head and not the tail. And people in the university shall come to the Adventist and say, hey, teach us. And the benchmarks today are University of Chicago, Princeton, Yale, Harvard. For our schools. And so Great Controversy clearly spells it out. Light and blessings. So here we have now seen that before, up to 1844, you have done the period, historical period of the first angel's message, then the second angel's message, and now the new light that we have received leads us into the third angel. You know, Ellen White frequently talks about the third angel's message, but she means then, if we share the third angel, hey, don't forget the first and the second. Because you will never understand the third angel unless you understand the first and the second. It's an all a package of present truth. And many people that are brought into the message don't even know the historical experience of our people. And that is what Satan wants to have. Because then, 5 years ago, later, the statistics shows us that 50% of our new converts are not anymore with us. Because they don't have the foundation. But if it's for me, I mean, even if the whole General Conference apostatizes, I would not walk away. Because I know my foundation. And my foundation is in the Word of God. And Jesus is the leader. According to Daniel, Revelation 10. There is my hope, my strength. And what is now the light that the Lord has given? And this light has not clearly seen by our people. Jesus reveals now his final ministry in heavenly sanctuary as the antitypical fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And we have discussed this already here for some, but there is a certain light then that I want to highlight, and if you know this, explains immediately all our behavior. Light from the sanctuary defines the mission of the remnant. There is a vital connection between Christ's cleansing in the heavenly sanctuary and the church. I have been involved in the discussion of Glacier View with Gerhard Hasel and whatever, and frequently, you know, in those controversies that, you know, so what difference does it make if we know the geography in heaven, what is going on? What is the relevance today? And many people were questioning this, you know, what is it, what is it? That they missed the vital connection. A mission is to prepare people for the second advent. It prepares people to stand in the day of the Lord. There is a special preparation needed to pass victoriously through the final conflict. The restoration of all truth to prepare the remnant to meet the Lord. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19-21, it says that Jesus Christ will remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. So in other words, with this new light, God gives us all light that is necessary to stand in the day of the Lord. Not one of our fundamental teachings is unnecessary, because each gives us a different perspective of how to be successful in the final crisis. And if we don't see this connection, friends, we have missed the boat. It was here Brother O.R. Lel Crozier, the cleansing of the sanctuary in two dimensions. While Jesus cleanses the heavenly sanctuary, the Holy Spirit cleanses God's people, the spiritual temple. That's very interesting here. Crozier says there is a literal and a spiritual temple. The literal being the sanctuary in the New Jerusalem, the literal city, and the spiritual, the church. The literal occupied by Jesus Christ, our King and Priest, John 14:2, Hebrews 8:2, chapter 9, verse 11. The spiritual temple by the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:17, 6:19, Ephesians 2:20-22. Between these two, there is a perfect concert of action. As Christ prepares the place, the Spirit does the people. When he came to his temple, the sanctuary, to cleanse it, the Spirit commands the special cleansing of the people. Malachi 3:1-3. You see the relevance between what Jesus is doing and what goes on earth? Now you can say, hey, is there a special cleansing of God's people before the second advent? What does Malachi 3:1-3 says? And the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to his temple. 1844. Behold, he is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner fire, like the fuller soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This cleansing had special significance after 1844. Now, who is the Lord cleansing? Sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi in the last days? God's people. Who will cleanse God's people? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. See? And so if you want to do some good reading, please record this. Great Controversy, pages 424-426. And before this day is over, you should have looked at this. Oh, of course, you have a little time because we go to 6:30. Tomorrow. Anyway, read it. And if that will not convict you and convinces you, I think, things are hopeless. But this is a key element, friends, a key element. The cleansing on the three levels. Why must believers be cleansed? Again, this is the teaching of the sanctuary. The sanctuary revealed it all to us. New insight from the sanctuary doctrine. In early writings, I saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without the high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God, Revelation 7, are to be protected in the time of trouble. They must reflect the image of Jesus fully. I saw that none could share the refreshing, which is the latter rain, unless he obtained a victory over every what? Besetment, pride, selfishness, love of the world, over every wrong word or action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Early writings, page 71. Now, when many have been shocked with this and have closed the books, sold it for second-hand books, and says, this is Adventism, not for me. But tell me, can you enter into heaven if you have still pride in your heart? If you're selfish? If you love the world? If you have a wrong outward, can you then go into heaven? No. So therefore, this is nothing supernatural. I mean, this is a common thing. We need to reflect Jesus fully. And so if you have problems with this kind of thing, what do you have to do? You draw nearer and nearer to whom? To Jesus. Instead of selling your books and the Bible, you come closer to Jesus. And the closer you come to Jesus, the more you reflect his character. That's the prescription. And then you will stand in the day of the Lord no matter what. Are you with me? See? And so that is if you believe in the sanctuary. Now, if you have no belief in the sanctuary, this doesn't mean anything. And so that is the reason why many people outside of Adventism, many other Christians, they look at Adventism and why are they so careful with this and this, and they're eating, and the Sabbath, and whatever, you know, because you can't keep the law anyway. That's what they believe. Only Jesus can do it. Jesus is a different nature. No. Jesus did not use any power that is not accessible to us. That's the good news. The good news. So if this problem is the problem with our carnal nature, and your carnal nature you will have till the end of time, but you don't need to be a victim of your carnal nature. Are you with me? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so then, what is then the third angel's message? Warning not to worship the beast and his image. And all the teachings. The beast, the first beast of Revelation 13, that rules for 1260 years, we know that. 538 to 1798. And then the specific character and claim of that beast. It's number 666. Starts for Victorious Feast Day. Now we have in the church here kind of a shocking thing that people, scholars have said, and that for the exegetes, not the historians, that this is a title we should not use because it is not being used, has never been used, there is no historical evidence. And that was distributed in the Sabbath School Quarterly in 2002 by the BRI. Yes, friends, this is sad because this claim, I'm the figure of Christ, it's taking the prerogative of God on earth. No wonder that the Catholic Church believes that they will have control of the whole world in the near future. And what they do, putting people in high places everywhere. And our whole legal system is controlled in the top by Catholics. The trade union presidents, all Catholics. The two vice presidents that are now for the running are Roman Catholics, etc., etc., etc. It is a plan, friends, to put Augustine's vision of the city of God, where you have one pope, one emperor, over the people of God. It is a concerted action because they believe in this. And they can blame it if you believe that. But it's a false picture of prophecy. And so this false prophecy will dominate the whole world. Characteristics point to the papacy, a union of church and state system that forces its doctrines and worship on the whole world. Image of the beast, Revelation 13, verse 14 to 15. It created by the second beast of Revelation 13, a Protestant image to the papal beast. So it is a Protestant image of church and state. It's all present truth, friends. The image of the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism, which will be developed when the Protestant churches shall seek the aid of the civil power for the enforcement of their doctrine. But in the very act of enforcing a religious duty by secular power, the churches would themselves form an image to the beast. Hence, because the beast wants to enforce Sunday. So hence, the enforcement of Sunday keeping in the United States would be an enforcement of the worship of the beast and his image. Great Controversy 4:4-5, 4:4-9. When will it be enforced? Before probation closes. The Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes, for it is to be the great test of Sunday observance for the people of God, by which their eternal destiny will be decided. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 81. And so what is now the mark of the beast? Its claim of authority, and as he may not claim it today, but throughout history, it's everywhere there as a sign of the authority of the Catholic Church. Papist writers throughout the centuries cite the very act of changing Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, because by keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the Church's power to ordain feasts and command them under sin. Henry Tuberville, Abridgment of Christian Doctrine, page 58. What then is the change of the Sabbath but a sign or mark of the authority of the Roman Church, the mark of the beast? Great Controversy 4:4-8. And this was not even discovered. There were Seventh-day Baptists in the 17th century who had the same view of the mark of the beast. So this is not simply came about because in the 1880s they were pressing the Sunday law. And for that, no, for hundreds of years this view had been cherished by Sabbath keepers. And so what we need, friends, today is an experience of the third angel's message, three angels' messages. You need it. But without going back to the experience of the pioneers, you will never get it. Because they were it. If you want to be a Christian, you have to listen to the Gospels, because they have the witnesses. So to be a solid Seventh-day Adventist, unless you know how God works through our pioneers and how God uses them, you will never be grounded in the Adventist faith. Many people come into our church because of evangelistic meetings. They have this 28 fundamental beliefs. They say, yea and amen, be baptized. And that is all they know about Adventism. No, friends, we are not an Adventist church. We are a prophetic movement, providentially resurrected by God. Revelation 10 is historical evidence. Revelation 12 are the characteristics, the keeping of the commandments of God and have the prophetic gift. And chapter 14 reveals the message that prepares people to be a part of the victorious 144,000 and escape the final death penalty by the state. So why do we need it? Many who embrace the third angel's message had not an experience in the two former, the first and the second angel's messages. Satan understood this, and his what? Evil eye was upon them to overthrow them. They don't have the foundation. But the third angel was pointing them to the most holy place, and those who had an experience in the past messages were pointing them to the way into the heavenly sanctuary. Therefore, it is very important to understand the historical development for the first, second, and third angel's message. They protect against distortions of the present truth. Many saw the perfect chain of the truth in the angel's messages and gladly received them in their order, and followed Jesus by faith into the heavenly sanctuary. These messages were represented to me as an anchor to the people of God. Those who understand and receive them will be kept from being swept away by what? The many delusions of Satan, early writings 2:56. Here it is, friends. If you want to be rooted in the present truth, you need to have this experience. A personal experience. And if you have the personal experience, friends, then you can share it with others. Instead of just giving them 28 loosely connected doctrines. See? That is good for systematic theology, comparing this by this by this by this. But to make somebody grounded in the Adventist faith, friends, we need to experience this. And unless you experience it, what the pioneers experience, you will never have the solid foundation. And the result of the three angels' messages, Revelation 14, verse 12, they have the patience, they have to keep the commandments of God, and keep the faith of Jesus. And the commandments of God, this is all in a whole lecture, but the commandments of God, our pioneers discovered and God guided us, is not only the Ten Commandments, but all God's laws in nature, including our health laws. And if you want to be prepared for the final crisis, you have to obey not only the moral law, but the physical laws and the mental laws. Because the Holy Spirit works through our frontal lobes. And anything what you eat or drink, if that affects the frontal lobes, friends, then we are not able to make a distinction between the sacred and the profane. Between the sacred and the common. And we don't see why we should do certain things. Friends, this is very, very important. And those who are not a part of this health reform movement will fail in the last crisis. The last crisis will be so great that we need all the power of the frontal lobes. So the Holy Spirit impresses us with everything He wants. And today, friends, do you know what the Lord has now in mind for the next 10 years? Do you know? No, you don't know. But do you want to know it? Yes. So therefore, you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized daily. You believe that? And then the Lord will tell you what to do tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. Don't have your plan here and says, Lord, bless me. No. Lord, what is your plan for my life? What do you say? That is what we need. And so as a result here, the vital importance of the three angels' messages, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for the perishing world. On them is shining a wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import. The proclamation of what? The first, second, and third angel's message. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Testimonies, volume 9, page 19. That's it. Friends, this is our mission from now. How would you do that? Talk to the Lord. Says, you know, I'm a baker, I'm a cash register, I'm a clinician. The Lord will give you the idea how to do it. But it needs to be a total surrender. And the Lord is waiting for the people that are saying, here, Lord, I'm willing. Take control of my life. My last years of my life will be on the A plan and not on the C and the D plan. Or no plan at all. If there's no plan at all, Satan has a plan for you. And so who wants to continue with this? Can I see hands? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, friends, this is the key. Watchmen, what is over the night? May God bless you with your experience in the present truth, as it is in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands reach up to heaven, that they want to have a partnership with you from now until Jesus comes, or until our breath ends. O Father, may the last years of our lives, from now on until eternity, be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. May we realize that as Jesus is cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, that the Holy Spirit has begun a cleansing in our lives. It has started in 1844, and how far have we progressed? With sadness, we may acknowledge that we have not progressed that much. And so forgive our mistakes, and may we be a partner with you, co-worker, as Paul says, with God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.